If you would, turn in the book of Hebrews this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. I hope you kind of took a look at 3 last week. And by the way, next week we'll probably be in chapter 4. So if you want to read ahead, feel free to do that. So far we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. We learned that He provided purification for the sins of the world. Afterwards, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus is all we really ever need, because He's done all that He can possibly do for our salvation. In chapter 2 that we looked at last week, God showed us that He had created us for dominion, that we have authority over everything. But the truth is, we don't have authority over everything because sin keeps getting in the way. And that's why Jesus came into the world to die on a cross, to taste death for everyone. And His death eliminates our need for fear, our reason for guilt, and even our inclination toward weakness. In Him we have the power to become really who God wants us to be. And I think of Bill's friend this morning, who's kind of thinking about life right now after this young man had surgery, you know. So let's see what chapter 3's got for us today. As we kind of saw last week, you know, the Jewish community in the first century and these young Jewish Christians who had given their hearts to the Lord, they had a lot of history themselves. They had great respect for the prophets. They really revered angels. And I tell you, they thought Moses was better than sliced bread. But Jesus outranks them all. The writer says Moses served faithfully in the house of God, but it's Jesus for whom the house was built. And so in chapter 3, we've kind of got a house motif going on. And the writer's audience, the Jewish, young Jewish audience, they'd understand this. The firstborn son in Judaism, the firstborn son was the natural heir and lord over the house. And they served under the father's authority in that household for as long as the father lived. And when the father passed on, well, the son, he got the house and he became the master of the house. So in the Old Testament, God's household was Israel. And now it's the faithful remnant. Those Jews who gave their hearts to Christ. Those who have submitted to God's truth in Jesus Christ. So the house nowadays, it's you. The house nowadays is me. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church together. And who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ. That's what we have in chapter 3. All the others before, in other words, the prophets, they were servants in the household. But the house belongs to Jesus. So the rest of the chapter talks about how important it is for us to stay in the house. I remember as a little kid, I was out playing frisbee one evening, and I was just kind of throwing it up in the air. The wind was just perfect, and I threw the frisbee up over the road, and the wind would bring it right back to me. Running right across the road was woods, and it was getting that golden hour, you know, at the end of the day, the sun's setting and everything's real pretty and calm and everything, and I'm just kind of flipping that frisbee up. All of a sudden I hear this scream come from the woods, and my blood ran cold, and my little feet, you know where they wanted to go? They wanted to go back in the house. Except my feet, they were stuck. It turns out it was a bobcat's wail. Oh, man, it sounded like he was right in front of me, but I'm sure he was, you know, a quarter mile away. But anyway, I wanted to get back in the house. And that's what Jesus is saying. Stay in the house of God. Stay in the house, he says. And he's leading up to this idea, an idea that we can enter into a place of rest and protection. and presence of God. It's a place of security, freedom, abundance, a place where we can escape the struggles of just trying to be something we're not. Where we can just relax with one another and serve with one another and love the community with one another. This is the direction God has taken you. This is what He wants for you. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't miss it. And by the way, pray for Casey, because I'm going to be all over the place this morning. I might as well just... I thought the other day, we always wonder, who wrote the book of Hebrews? You know who it might have been? I just had this thought the other day. It might have been Priscilla, Aquila's wife. Could have been. Could have been. But I'm getting off point here. That's the direction God wants for you. And He says in the book of Hebrews here in chapter 3, He says, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't disqualify yourself from the abundance that Jesus has for you. And we see three things here, and we're going to get right to it if you got your notes this morning. Three things you could do to avoid kind of falling by the wayside as we walk this earth. And the first one is simply this: set your mind on Jesus. And we see that in verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly dwelling, heavenly calling. Okay, he's talking to Christians here. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. So fix your thoughts on Jesus. And the more you think about Him, the more you love Him. The more you think about Him, the more you know Him. The more you think about Him, the more you sense His presence in your daily walk. So fix your thoughts on Him. In the morning, spend a few moments. Go into the Gospels and read a little passage. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night. We're kind of doing a run-through, but we really enjoy that. You can read a parable or a few verses, one of Jesus' sermons. Let it shape your thoughts. And then throughout the day, it's almost automatic. The Holy Spirit will bring those thoughts back to you, and you can dwell on that. Not only that, you can talk to Him throughout the day. Ask for His help. Ask for His guidance. And the more you keep Jesus in your thoughts, the closer you'll be with Him in your daily walk. And what will Isaiah say? It says, you keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Like that. So God desires to bless those whose thoughts are fixed on Him. Now the writer says that Jesus is our apostle. The writer of Hebrews, he uses this word only in reference to Jesus. It means one who has been sent. You could use the word ambassador. The writer also says that Jesus is our high priest there in verse 1. And if you want to go to the Latin, which comes later, but the Latin word for priest means bridge builder. I like that. Jesus is the bridge builder between mankind and God. He is the only bridge between humanity and a holy God. So what does He do? As high priest, he speaks to you on God's behalf, and He speaks to God on our behalf. Now, all analogies break down, but let me give it a whirl this morning. When an actor or a writer or a musician employs an agent, that agent works for him professionally. The artist, he doesn't have to negotiate salary, his own contract, he doesn't have to make any arrangements at all. Really, the agent does that for him. And on the flip side, if the director or production manager or the stage boss gets upset with the artist, they don't usually talk directly to the artist. What do? They go to the agent. And it's the agent's job to stand between the artist and reality, I guess. In the same way, Jesus stands between you and God. Now, it's a bit of a stretch, I know, to say that any negotiating takes place. But the Bible does say He intercedes for you and me. That's why John wrote these words in 1 John 2:1. It says, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He is our intercessor. He is our priest. So here Jesus is. He's representing God to us. And today He sits at God's right hand representing us to Him. That's what He does. So fix your thoughts on Him. Train yourself to think about Him throughout the day. Because the more you think about Jesus, the stronger you're going to be in your daily walk. Number two this morning, we've got to keep moving. Hang on to your heart. As you see farther down in chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is reminding his readers that an entire generation of Israel was not permitted to enter the promised land because they rebelled against God. They didn't hang on to their heart. They kind of strayed. They rebelled against God again and again. And finally God said, "That's it. You're not ready for the life in promised land. You're refusing to get ready. And I can't let you enter." The promised land wouldn't have been the promised land very long had they been in there, right? If the promised land became inhabited by people prone to griping, complaining, whining, criticizing, those habits don't make for very good society. And while people of Israel were making their journey through the desert, God was also leading them on a journey of spiritual growth into holiness. But they refused to take part in that journey. God was trying to teach them to trust in His goodness, but they refused to put their trust in Him. And He was trying to teach them to be faithful to His Word, but they refused to obey. So He couldn't let them go into Canaan as they were, because they just would have made a mess of things. And this is the unfortunate decision He has to make sometimes. He can't lead you into His rest if you're not ready to rest. You can't enter the promised land if you're still embracing the desert lifestyle, if you're doing everything your own way. Now, what was the sin that the people of Israel committed who died in the desert? Well, in this chapter and the next, the writer of Hebrews is going to quote the same verse from Psalm 95. In fact, he repeats it three times. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." So the Israelites missed out on the promised land because their hearts became hard. In other words, their hearts were far from God. They were operating solely on feelings. The writer says to you and me in verse 12, take a look. He says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So unbelief, it's always at the root of bad behavior. Might as well just boil it all down. When we don't believe God will provide, we don't bother to pray. Instead, what do? We worry, don't we? When we don't believe God will be faithful in a difficult situation, we take matters into our own hands and we start doing things our own way, whether it's right or not. When we don't believe God is watching out for our best interests, we complain. And my dad used to say, "Quit your belly aching." We belly ache. And all these things get us off course. So what did them in? It wasn't lying, cheating, wasn't stealing. It was a lack of belief in the goodness of God that caused them to turn their hearts away from Him. And once Their hearts were turned away. Their actions followed. Look at verse 10 with me. The writer of Hebrews quotes what God had spoken in the Psalms. He says, "This is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest." So how do you keep your heart close to God? How do you keep it from becoming hard? Three words: surrender, believe, obey. It's kind of like the song we just saw there during the offering. Surrender. Our kids' club song says, confess. Every day of your life, countless times throughout the day, you need to just surrender your heart to God. Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I give it to you. Lord, I'm not in this alone. I give my heart to you. It's yours. I know, Lord, it seems a little cold right now, but it's yours. Believe. Every day of your life, you choose to believe the promises of God. You choose to believe that God's working all things together for good for those who love the Lord. Romans 8:28. Believe that He will provide what you need when you need it. And I'm not saying you choose to feel a certain way, because feelings are fleeting. You can't trust them. I'm saying you choose to believe. Obey. Every day of your life, make a sacrifice of obedience to God. And we're going to play that out here in a little bit. Now you're wondering. But every day you will have a chance to do at least one thing that you're not so sure you want to do. Every day you're going to have a chance to not do one thing that you're not so sure you want to do. It'll happen every day. And when that happens, choose to obey God. Even if it's not easy. Even if you don't feel like it, choose to obey. The people who I know who have been successfully married the most years, the ones who are still madly in love, like Bob and Donna, are the ones who said at the outset, "We are going to guard our hearts together. We're going to nurture this relationship. You know what, or high water is not going to come between us. We're going to work through everything that comes our way." The most well-adjusted Christians I know have the same attitude. They understand that with God, life must be nurtured, kind of like a garden. We have to work at it. So above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's Proverbs 4:23. So here's the third thing you need to do to hold fast this morning. Take care of those around you. Verse 13. "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You know what I've noticed in my years? When I'm around certain people, I don't sin as much. When I'm around them, I'm much less prone to complain or gossip or give up hope. I'm around certain people, they just kind of lift me up. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that if we will offer encouragement to one another, we help each other avoid the pitfalls of sin in their own lives. So he says, encourage one another daily. Two words here. The first word is encourage. Not nag, not belittle, not criticize, not point things out that should change. No, encourage. And here's an easy way to identify it. If it feels good to hear, if it builds you up, if it strengthens you, that is encouragement. The second word here is daily. You might have jumped over that. Daily, as in seven a week. Now, I tend to take the Word of God literally, so I take this to mean that every 24-hour period, encourage somebody. And I need to have encouraged at least one person, or I'm being disobedient to this verse. And I'm sinning. You know, the Bible never says rebuke one another daily, does it? The Bible never says call out one another daily, scold one another daily. Ah, it says encourage one another daily. It's because when you offer people encouragement, you help them to become a little more holy, a little more like Jesus, a little more tender in heart. You help them to keep their thoughts directed toward Jesus. And you know what else you do? You help yourself when you do that. King Solomon said, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." So when you're passing out encouragement, a little bit always comes back your way. And you can lay your head on the pillow at night and kind of smile and says, "You know, that was kind of a neat moment in the day." And I did warn Casey that the rest of this were just good as crap. Because what I want us to do now, and I'll give you 5 minutes, reach out to somebody near you. If you have to get up and move to another area of the room, that's fine. But just reach out to somebody and just take just a couple minutes and give appreciation to that person. Encourage that person. Now I'm going to give you 5 minutes.